Well, let's say a prayer together before we look at that passage in 2 Peter. Our Father God, we admit that we do need your help, and we ask for it now, Father, as we think on these words from Peter, that we might be encouraged, that you might help me to point us to the truths there, and that we might all by your Spirit have our hearts lifted to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder what the biggest hope might be in life that you have for the rest of your life. What your biggest desire might be or wish, the thing that you feel like you're most striving for from here on. It seems to me if that question, the question on the board there, were put to most Australians, we'll come up with achievements that we'd like to accomplish, or things that we might like to build, or perhaps experiences we'd like to have, places we'd like to go, relationships we'd like to foster. One of the things that we don't tend to have come to mind quickly in an answer to this kind of question is the idea of developing our character. And yet this passage in 2 Peter pushes us to think on that area of our life as the area that will enable us to live effectively and productively for the Lord Jesus. For you can see, if you've opened, and I encourage you to open to 2 Peter in those red Bibles, you can see there in verse 8 that if we increase in these things, these matters of virtue that are there in verses 5 to 7, that they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that'll be the challenge for us today, just to kind of give the story away at the beginning, to value our character development as we seek to live productively and effectively for the Lord Jesus. But before we get into some of the details of this challenge, I want to introduce the letter that we are starting today. It's the letter of 2 Peter. Those of you who've been with us over the last few weeks will know we're in a series on the life and the teaching of Peter. And today we're moving away from episodes in his life to his teaching. And we're kicking off in the second of his letters. We've skipped over the first, not to say that we don't like it, but just that's what we've chosen to do. Verse 1 tells us to whom it's addressed. And so you can see it there. It's addressed to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Which is a way of saying he's writing to Christian people. But notice how he puts it. Right? He says he's writing to those for whom Jesus is their God, as well as their Saviour, as well as their Christ. It's one of the few places in the Bible, actually, where Jesus is called God quite clearly. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So that it is implied that if you're a Christian, Jesus must be your God, as well as your Saviour and your Christ, that is your King. And so that's who's being addressed, and implied is an encouragement for what we are to believe. Why is Peter writing them? Well, he gives us a nice summary statement in chapter 3, verse 1, if you flip over there quickly. He says that this is a letter that is designed to stimulate his readers to wholesome thinking. And it's the same, by the way, as 1 Peter. He's written both of them for that purpose. So that it is a letter that spends a fair amount of time talking about our conduct, and also about warning us against false thinking and false teaching, for he was worried about false teaching of certain kinds seeping into the lives of those Christians he was writing to. And so over the next few weeks, we'll see him addressing various points to be avoided. We do think that Peter wrote this close to his death. So if you see in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, you can see why we think that. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Which means that what we have here are some of the last words of one of the greatest of Jesus' disciples. That's a fitting place, then, I think, to spend a number of weeks. And today, We're going to look at 4 points from the first 11 verses of this letter. 4 points to remember for effective Christian living. And the first is this: that Christians have all we need for godly living. So if you can find 2 Peter, if you've got it open, it's there, page 983 and 984, you can see how verse 3 kicks off this way. His divine power has given, Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need from God for a godly life. That is, I take it, he's saying that we have enough scripture, that we have enough spirit, that we have enough gifts, that we have enough talents. Because, you know, sometimes we act as though that's not the case, don't we, at least inwardly in our thinking. Sometimes we complain outwardly, but often it's inwardly. Maybe I'll start with a strange example. I saw a Christian guy once trying to heal people miraculously, and it didn't work. And so then he looked very disappointed and expressed his disappointment that nothing happened. But do notice that his disappointment showed that he thinks he needs more from God than he already has, more gifts or more power or something like that. Perhaps he needed reminding that he already has everything he needs for godly living. Or I've seen Christians lament that they feel like they can't do much for God because they think they aren't capable. Maybe they think they don't know what to say, they don't have the gift of the right kind of speech, or perhaps they have poor health, perhaps poor mobility, or perhaps they feel they don't have the knowledge or the spirit or the faith. But no, what Peter's saying is, if you're a Christian person, you have everything you need for a godly life through his divine power. And then you've got those kinds of Christians, I don't know if you've met some of these, who always seem to be looking for signs, as though they're putting out fleeces like Gideon in the Old Testament to see where they should turn next, whether to take that job, whom to marry, whether to move house and make a big investment decision or something like this. But they're the kind of person that I'm thinking of here who looks for so many signs from God and talks about open doors and closing doors so much, you wonder if they go down the shopping aisle and look for a sign from God, whether it's the Weet-Bix or the cornflakes today. You get the kind of idea? And they need reminding that Christians have all we need from God, every word we need from God, including words of guidance. Now, don't get me wrong, God can choose and does sometimes choose to give by his grace special words of guidance, special signs, but there's no guarantee that that's going to happen because you don't need it. Because we're being told here Christians have all we need from God for godly living. That is, God is not looking necessarily to give you majestic accomplishments in the world's eyes or great achievements that the world looks on and say, wow, look at what they've done. Or indeed for you to have amazing mystical experiences. But you can be productive and effective for Jesus through developing your character to live for him. And that's the emphasis of the passage today. Now, one of the applications is not to complain, because if we start to feel like we haven't got all of the richness that we hoped that God would give us, we can be, you've got any kids or grandkids who do this kind of thing, you know, they say, oh, can I have seconds of dessert, please? No. It's like, aww. It's the kind of thing that we adults really want to do too, don't we? But we do it with more sophistication. But we shouldn't, right? Because Christians have been given all we need from God for godly living, in particular for being effective and productive in following his son. So let's not be complainers, but those, as another part of the Bible says, who give thanks in all circumstances. Because the first thing to remember for a Christian effective living is this: the Christians have all we need from God for our godly living. A second point to remember for effective Christian living is that we start with faith in God's promises. Now, did you see verse 4? Through these, that is, I take it through his power, his glory, and his goodness, God has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have his very precious promises, and for this reason, we're to make every effort to add to our faith. And he goes on and tells us that we're to add to our faith and what we're to add to our faith. But the point is to start with faith. Faith, what is it? It's trust. That's just another translation of that same Greek word. It's trusting in those great promises of God, that Jesus' death was enough to pay for all our sin, that he was punished enough for all of your sin, that he has poured out his Spirit, and that will be enough to transform us so that at the last day we will be perfect as he is. That his resurrection is a promise, a lay down payment of the heavenly bodies that we are all looking forward to. And so we start with faith in those precious promises through the Lord Jesus. And from there we move on to add to our faith these different things that are listed there, especially in verse 5 to 7. It reminds me a little of playing marbles when I was a kid. I don't know if any of you played marbles. We used to take along a bunch of marbles, and we played it in such a way that if you were the first to hit the other guy's marble, you won their marble. Of course, unless your marble was much better than theirs, and then they had to hit you twice before it went the other way, and then you could win a really good marble for your dud marble, or three times, depending on how much better their marble was than yours, and so on. But one day, I went to a friend of mine's house in primary school, and I wanted to play marbles, but I forgot to bring my marbles, so I asked my friend if I could borrow one of his. And I used it, and I won one of his marbles, and I handed back the one I'd borrowed, and then I won a bunch of other of his marbles. And then I wanted to take them home at the end. Right? And he kicked up a big stink at this point, and there was a bit of a hoo-ha. This is a bit embarrassing story for me. And Dad came along, and he was going to take me away, and he started by asking, well, did you bring any marbles? I said, no. He said, well, you can't take any away then. I had to start with marbles if I wanted to add any. In a similar way, we've got to start with faith if we're going to add anything useful and being productive and effective for the Lord Jesus. Now, perhaps you can see that this might sound offensive. I want to tell you how it's not offensive and then how it is. See, on the one hand, it's not saying that you can't have any semblance of virtue without having faith first. Because we do see virtues in those who are Christian and in those who are not Christian, don't we? Of course, they're flawed in all of us, whether we're Christian or not. But the passage is saying that you can't be productive and effective for Jesus without starting with faith. That was meant to be how it's not offensive. Here's how it might be offensive, right? Because Christianity is saying that there is only one kingdom that is eternal, right? And that is Jesus' kingdom. And so the only effectiveness, the only productivity that endures, that continues on eternally, is that for Jesus' kingdom, is that which works for his plans, that which works for his purposes. And so there is a great encouragement to us to start with faith and add from there. For that is the only way that our productivity and effectiveness will endure into eternity. For there's only one kingdom that will endure into eternity. So if there might be someone here who's still scratching their head, unsure about whether to follow Jesus, here is the way to make your life effective and productive into eternity, is by starting with trusting in those great and precious promises. And it's a reminder to those of us who have been long-term or even short-term followers of the Lord Jesus, here is the way to be effective and productive in ways that go on and on. Start by hanging on to our faith and building on our trust that is in the Lord Jesus, these different attributes. You want your life to make a real difference eternally? Start with Jesus. So that was the second thing to remember for effective Christian living. Start with faith in God's promises. But the third thing is make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. I'm not sure I got that top heading right. Anyway, that's the third way that we are seeing that we can effectively live for Jesus. Now have a look. We are told in verse 5, 6, 7 what to add to our faith. Right? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and it goes on, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And then negatively, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. But what he's saying is that everyone has work to do. Everyone has to make every effort to add to their faith. Right? There's nobody who's made it as a Christian. Right? Certainly as a your pastor, I'm trying to be a model of the Christian life, and that doesn't mean that I'm modeling having made it, right? It means I'm trying to model progress. And believe me, there's a lot of brokenness in me. Just ask Ali or my family if you just have some uncertainties about that, right? The focus for all of us needs to not be on having made it, but on progress. One of my insecurities has to do with whether I can interact on that kind of top level of kind of emotional quotient, as it goes, the relational ability. So I find myself from time to time looking at other models that I might be able to follow in this regard. One time I was surprised. I was talking to a particular person who I think is particularly strong in this area. And they surprised me by giving a description of one person that was quite negative. And I thought to myself, is that what... I listened to him and I thought, that actually sounds like it's on the money. But I thought to myself, maybe this is what people who are very good relationally do from time to time. They have these kinds of insights. And that kind of passed to the back of my head. Now, one day I was, 6-8 months ago, I was away on holidays, relaxed. And then out of the blue, somebody asked me what I thought of such and such a person. And the back of my mind, somebody said to me, this is a good opportunity to say something negative about them. I'm not even sure that I believed what I then said that was quite negative about this person. And by the time I got to the car afterwards, I thought, why on earth did I say that? And so sure enough, as these things go on, a bit later, the person heard what I'd said, and I needed to apologize. And there is me trying to progress, okay? And, of course, I need to go back to Jesus and receive his forgiveness again. Be reminded of Titus 3:2 says, slander no one, rid yourself of slander of every kind. And so we all, from time to time, well, all the time, don't we, need to take that deep breath, make every effort to strain again, to progress, to add to our faith, mutual affection and love, and not slander. For nobody has made it, right? Do notice, by the way, in the virtues that are listed there, how you can see one way that nobody has made it, in that they are so diverse. Have you noticed sometimes that it seems like those who might be stronger on the knowledge side, they're not much chop on the mutual affection, right? And vice versa. Right, but they're all there. There's all sorts of virtues to be adding. It is true that they're not totally independent. And that's why we add one to another and another to another. If we're good overall, if we're doing well in one or two or three, it will help us to do better and to develop in some of the others. And in the end, notice he finishes with love. Love binds them all together. But it's hard work. That's why he starts in verse 5 by saying, make every effort. But if we're Christian, we're committing ourselves to that effort, to that work. We do have the great blessing that when we fail, we can be reminded that we have been cleansed from our past sins. Unlike the person in verse 9, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from our past sins. We can remember that we have been cleansed from our past sins through the Lord Jesus. I take it that is referring back to our baptism, by the way. But we can remember that symbol of our washing by the Lord Jesus. And that helps us, again, to be able to press on once more and make every effort again. So let's be those people who don't give up, who don't grow weary, but keep making every effort. And so is that your approach to life, that you're aiming just to make progress, to add to your faith, for that is the Christian life. But fourth and finally, the fourth thing to remember in living effectively for Jesus is this, that we keep going until we receive our rich welcome. I love the way this is put. Now, verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we go on long trips in our family. We have relatives who live out in New South Wales, a place called Dapto. And also in Wagga Wagga, that's where Ali's sister lives. So sometimes we get in the car and we make these epic drives, 10 hours or so, to get to Wagga. And both the families are great at what you might call a rich welcome. They don't just wait for you to knock on the door. They're kind of looking out through the window. And all of the kids, especially at Wagga, will jump out before you've even parked. Right? And there's this great enthusiasm. Hey, the Russells are here. And it feels like a rich welcome. And they give you hugs and you sort of forget to bring the stuff in from the car. So rich is the welcome, right? Or alternatively, the same side of the family, Tony, Ali's dad, had a 70th birthday the other day, a couple of months back. And it was a surprise party, and we put on this to-do. We hired a venue, and he knew that there were some relatives coming to a bit of a lunch, but he didn't know just how many relatives we'd invited. It was just packed, the place. And as he arrived, there were these relatives lining the walls that he was walking past, and the room opened into all of these relatives of his. He said, I just want relatives, so that's all he got. But even though he doesn't like surprises, he still loved the day. There was this rich food everywhere. It was a fantastic welcome. And that's just an image, a picture of the kind of rich welcome that Jesus is preparing for his people. There is a place to fix your eyes when you're finding it hard to make every effort, when the world feels like it's getting you down. Now, if you're somebody who doesn't like surprises like Tony, you don't need to worry. Okay, Jesus made you. He knows you. He knows what kind of welcome you're going for, right? It'll be good. Don't worry about that. Okay? And he'll know what to put on for the food and so on. And it will be the kind of rich welcome that will be worth it. There'll be people who line the walls, as it were, but the most important person there to welcome you will be the Lord Jesus himself. The very one who died for you and rose again, who went through all that that torment, taking all of your penalty for you. It is worth waiting for a rich welcome from him. And so here is the fourth way to live a productive and effective life. It's to remember that rich welcome that is ahead. And so the challenge today really has been to think a little differently, in fact, very differently from our world. In this answer to the question, what are you hoping for to do with the rest of your life? Right? Put aside the dreams of building that thing as the number one, or going to that place, or whatever it is that is more worldly than building your character for Jesus' sake so you can live an effective and productive life for him. There is the place that God wants us to be focused on. There's where Peter has begun his second epistle. And I take it to be very encouraging, because we have been given enough to live a godly life by working on our character, starting with our faith. Let's pray for help as we seek to continue to make every effort. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we do give you thanks that you've given us everything we need through our Lord Jesus and through his precious promises. We pray for all of us, Father, because we do find it hard to keep making the effort to add to our faith these different virtues. So please do help us by your Spirit, Father. We pray too for all of us, in particular those who might feel that they are somewhat distant from you at the moment. Refresh our faith, Father. Help us see again the greatness of your precious promises. Father, we pray too for anyone who has yet to come to the Lord Jesus. Won't you be pouring your Spirit on them and into them even now, Father, and showing them the richness that you have for them in our Lord. And so we pray for aid in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.